And you're going to struggle a little bit maybe to stay awake, but I'm going to try to help you out just a little bit. And so we may stand up a few times during the service, or, you know, just to keep you engaged and right there. And the guy that doesn't stand up, well, we laugh at him, okay? So don't fall asleep. Congratulations to this trio of guys on a big win at some conference and conversation. Another that's gotten his into some flight program, and another that's just happy he's still collecting birthdays over there. So smiles of the week this morning. This is one of my favorites. You know, it was a toss-up between this character and the bass singer for the Oak Ridge Boys. But I think this guy made it happen a little better. And I want to say thanks to Cameron Wells for making this thing happen. But you just never know. Happy anniversary. We need to celebrate. Was this 46, 48? 48. Oh, man, we need to have a special prayer for Sharon right now. And we want to celebrate. And if you've got a big anniversary coming up, let me know. Because I want every one of our young families, I want our young couples, I want these young people to know and understand, look, it's possible. It's patience. It's perseverance. But it's love, and it's a commitment to God that you keep pressing on. And I'm so thankful and able to celebrate anniversaries like that in our church. And what a blessing. Want to just, as we look forward to the first week in May, you guys remember many times our mission Sunday is the big Sunday every year that we give every bit of what's given to mission work. And I've been highlighting missionaries that we support around the world. And I was thinking about Lydia and Callum. And Lydia, of course, was here with us for quite a while as an intern and then coming back and her work as a missionary. And Lydia and Callum are in Cyprus right now. And as you know, that's a part of the world that things are just a little bit dicey. And I just wanted to think about them, challenge us to be prayerful for them and their work and the good that they're doing there, and continue to be mindful of all of our missionaries as we think about that opportunity that's coming up that first week in May. We celebrate this week also Zoe Ann and her decision to become a Christian, to put on Christ, to have her sins washed in the precious blood of Jesus. As we celebrated in the blood of the new covenant, to be able to come into a covenant relationship by the blood of Jesus. And what a great night and a great celebration that was. And so proud of you, Zoe Ann. And this, very important. You guys over here are being watched, because this is right over here. It's in case you're wondering, does anybody pay attention? Some people pay attention up close and personal. I love that. I caught that last week as we were singing a few songs together. But it's great to be able to see, isn't it? Isn't it great to be able to tune in and to focus in? And that's what I want to ask us to do right now. If you want to go ahead and be turning to Matthew chapter 20, that's where our study together is going to be from today. Matthew, the 20th chapter. Maybe you remember this story. And I bring it, and I'll kind of lead into this in just a second. One of my favorite things as a youth minister years ago was taking our youth group out to a little cave on the edge of Wayne and Hardin County. One of our members had a family connection to these folks that owned the farm. You let yourself in a gate. You drove probably through four or five pastures until you came to a fence row. You crossed the fence, walked through the woods, found the creek bed, and you followed the creek bed up to the mouth of a cave. And then you turn the flashlights on. And you had to get on your belly to get into the cave. And then we eased into the cave. And then we got to where you could stand up. And then you walked in. And one of the highlights of that experience through the years was you would get about, maybe 100 yards into the cave. And it opened into this massive room. And the kids would come, and we would all sit around in this big open area, and we'd turn our flashlights out. And we would sing, and we would talk about the idea of being in darkness and what that would be like and how difficult that would be and what that, you know, experience. But we sang, and it was incredible because you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. And I did that for several years, but in 2018, my thoughts about that experience changed. Because maybe you remember from the headlines the story of a group of soccer players and their 25-year-old coach who had gone caving, spelunking, as some folks will refer to it. They had gone caving in a cave there in northern Thailand. And in the season that it was in Thailand, it wasn't uncommon for just massive rains to pop up out of nowhere. And that's what happened on that day. And water began to rush into this cave. And these 25 boys and their coach, or these 12 boys and their 25-year-old coach began to go deeper and deeper in the cave, kind of climbing higher and higher until they found themselves on a small mud ledge away from the water's harm. But what they could no longer find was the way out, because all of the cave had been filled up with water. It would be 9 days before anybody would ever find them. They didn't even know if they were alive in this cave. But people knew they had gone caving. So they sent in Navy SEAL divers and people that began to come in with their gear and explore the caves, all the different directions, trying to find these 13 souls. 9 days in, they are discovered. 9 days, and the oldest boy being 16, no food, no way of looking, no way of knowing. The British divers that found them, the boy said, as they were sitting on the ledge, we saw this light come up out of the water, and it was a headlamp, a search headlamp. And he said, we saw this light come up, and we all thought we were dreaming. We had been in total darkness for so long that light itself even seemed impossible to them. And the boy said to the man, are you going to take us out today? And the diver had to answer honestly, not today, but we will come back. Because they would have to bring back oxygen. They would have to bring back tanks. They would bring back all. And they even had to, in a sense, anesthetize the boys to slow their breathing and to actually kind of pull them out through the process in order to make it happen. 18 days total. Can you imagine what it would be like? Can you imagine what it would be like the moment that light appeared in the middle of that dark cave? And my mind is reminded of John's gospel that begins as it talks about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, and the scripture saying, in Him was light, and that light was the life of men. That opportunity that we have to see God's light breaking into our world. And as I think about it, I think, how often have we found ourselves in the darkness? Not in a cave in Thailand, but the kind of darkness that the Bible describes as a condition of our souls without the light of the world. Not being able to see clearly who you are, not being able to see how you should view other people, not being able to observe and know really the things that matter most or even where we're headed. Paul the Apostle writes to the Ephesian church, and in that he uses a phrase in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. He says, for you, those Christians, those disciples in Ephesus, he says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He didn't say you were in darkness. He said you were darkness. And that's huge. And again, John would say, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. This morning, I want us to think about two men who had a light shining moment in their lives. Two men that experienced a condition we call blindness. And in Matthew chapter 20, we find Jesus encountering them. The scripture says, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Again, don't miss the crowd, the people that were around Jesus, the impressive nature of his teaching and his miracles. There were people following this individual. And the scripture says, two blind men were sitting on the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was going by, and they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the crowds rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. And Jesus had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes, and immediately they received sight and followed him. You see, I want us to think about their condition was a physical blindness where they couldn't see literally. And we can, it is beyond impressive to think about the miracle that happened in these men's lives, to think about the flood of emotion that would have been present in their hearts, to think about the faith that they demonstrated in crying out to this one that they had heard about. You know, we often talk about faith as the evidence of things hoped for, or the faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. These guys hadn't seen it, but they had heard about it. We also find in Scripture in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that says, faith for us today comes by hearing the Word of God. These men had never seen the things that they were believing in. You and I have that same thing in common with them in the fact that we have not seen so many of the things that we believe in, but because of the things that we have heard and the historical accounts that we follow, and we have faith. These men had faith. And that faith caused them to cry out. But part of their condition was this inability to see. And I think about those things that we talk about there in Ephesians, this idea of being darkness. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 4:4, says, the God of this age has blinded. You hear this verbiage used throughout the New Testament. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Have you been blinded from seeing who Jesus is? You see, there's an enemy behind this darkness. It's not neutral. It's not an accident. There are forces in this world that are, their job is to try to keep us from seeing who Jesus is. Again, Ephesians 4:18, they were darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. We sang a song just a moment ago, Open the Eyes of My Heart. It was a prayer that Paul would pray about the Ephesian church when he wrote these words. For this reason, ever since I heard about the faith of the Lord and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in all of my prayers, and I keep asking God that our Lord and Jesus Christ and the glorious Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Verse 18, chapter 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that they may be opened, that the light may come in, that you may see the significance of who Jesus is. in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance. You see, the condition is a darkened understanding. It's a hard heart. It's a not knowing who Jesus is. It's not even knowing who we are, because we don't see it through his eyes yet. Spiritual blindness is real. Just like their physical blindness was real, spiritual blindness is real. And these two men, the thing that's interesting, there were people walking in that crowd that were critical of Jesus. There were others that still hadn't figured out who Jesus was. And these two blind men saw more clearly who the Messiah was than those that were even with him. I want you to think about this today when he says, there is a blindness that we can be experienced. But there's also a cry that these men made out. And the cry was this. Did you notice what they called Jesus? Lord, Son of David. Where did that come from? What is this Son of David business? These two blind men on the side of the road that are crying, Lord, we want to see. What is this Son of David? Where did my next slide go? There it is. What is that? Well, it goes back to something that the Lord promised to David about his descendant sitting on a throne. And while there is a sense in which, yes, he would have children, obviously the king's going to have a child, but when the prophecy's made and it's referencing an eternal kingdom, it's not just talking about Solomon. You see, Son of David is exactly the way Matthew's gospel will begin, if you remember, when the list of names and the genealogy comes of who Jesus is, and this Jewish Matthew is writing and he says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Significant. These blind men are crying out, Son of David, because they have heard the stories of the Messiah, the promise of the one that's coming to rescue all of Israel, and the hope that we have. And they begin to cry out to him for the hope that they had. The hope of one day seeing, the hope of eyes being opened, because they believed they had encountered the Christ, the Messiah. And I think that's such an incredible scene for us to be able to look at and to see this calling of the Son of David. It's the same thing Isaiah would say when he said he was like a shoot from the stump of Jesse, of whom the Spirit of the Lord would rest. It was the connection to the line of David. It was like Jeremiah seeing the righteous, the branch from David's line. For centuries upon centuries, they had been waiting, and now these blind men are crying to the Son of David. You're the one. You're the fulfillment of everything that God's promised. You're the hope that we've been holding on to in the dark. And again, it was interesting. The crowd surrounding Jesus, full use of their eyes, they hadn't figured out this part. The blind men were proclaiming at the top of their lungs something of eternal significance. You go back and you think about Jesus calling and talking about himself. He refers to himself as Son of Man. And that's something that you see throughout Matthew's gospel. Some speculate that as he refers to that, it's that Matthew maybe not even wanting to call Son of God, but the reference to his human side. And some will even argue about this claim and this name of Son of David, going, well, Joseph was from the line of David, so Jesus wasn't technically his son. Well, in Jewish life, when you were adopted into the family, you inherited every right of the family. And it's interesting, as we talked when we studied the genealogy, when you look at Luke's gospel, not only is Jesus connected to David's line through the adopted father, Joseph, he's also through his mother's line as well. He is part of this lineage. Jesus referred to himself, though, as the Son of Man, which was a prophetic term as well. And he says this, he uses it dozens of times throughout the gospel. But in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it said the prophet sees this vision. And he said, there's one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he was giving authority. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshiped him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. You see, what the prophet was saying about Jesus is the same thing that the blind men were saying about Jesus, that the light of the world has come into the darkness. But something else we see about Jesus is the passage when it says he stopped. You know, we tend to be so busy in our lives that we, I think, are missing opportunities that God is placing in front of us every day. And if we are going to be truly disciples, followers, people that are seeking to live life like Jesus lived life while Jesus was living life here on this earth, we're going to have to do more of this. We're going to have to have more of the likeness of Jesus, that when we encounter something or someone or situations or opportunities, that we're going to have the willingness to put my schedule, my agenda on hold and to stop like Jesus stopped. He stopped. What did the crowd, what were they saying? They were telling these guys, shut up. The Lord's got to get somewhere. Be quiet, be quiet. They rebuked them, but not Jesus. And even as you think about the faith of the two blind men, when they were told to be quiet and stop, stop, what was their response? All the more, louder and louder, they cried out. They were desperate. And when we realize who we are without Jesus and without the light, His light in our lives, we also realize, man, I'm desperate. I need what only He can do. But He has the heart that's willing to stop. And He's willing to ask. He's willing to say, what do you need? What do you want me to do? He's given them opportunity. He already knows what they need. He already knows what's going on. He's the Son of God. But this matters. Because somebody here today in this room, you know, you feel like you're sitting on the side of the road with these guys, and maybe life has left you by, or maybe you feel like you've been isolated, or you feel separated because of whatever has happened, and you wonder, does anybody care? Does anybody notice? I want you to know something. Jesus knows. Jesus knows. And he says, I want to know, what is it you want me to do? What was their reply? Lord, we want our sight. We want our sight. And here in this miracle that we see this moment where Jesus, in the same powerful way in which in the beginning of Scripture it says, and God said, let there be light. And there was. In the same way and with the same power, Jesus said, you're going to see again. And it wasn't a month, it wasn't a week or later, it wasn't a miracle that took place where nobody could tell. These guys went later and, man, they're buying stuff at the store. They're getting candles, you know, from the local store. And they're like, why do they need candles? Wait a minute. They're no longer in the dark all the time. They like having light in their life. See, Jesus changes things. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 42, 6 and 7 says this, I will make you a light for the Gentiles. Who's he talking about? He's talking about, obviously, immediately he's talking about God's people. But this is also one of those dual meaning prophetic things. It says, Jesus, I'll make you a light for the Gentiles to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeons those who sit in darkness. You see, this incredible moment, this moment in which these two would be forever changed. It is absolutely a miracle of Jesus. But I think it's more than that. Because as you hear those words of the prophet, I think this is also a fulfillment of a Messiah that would come. Another evidence of who Jesus is. He announces in flesh and blood that to the sound of these two men gasping when they first see light, that everything God has ever promised is standing right here in front of them. The eyes of our hearts opened. Open eyes change us. It affects the way that we're committed to others. I think about the commitment statement in this moment. Jesus had compassion on them. He touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight. And they followed him. When Jesus changes your life, that's what you do. You follow him. You want to be like him. You want to love like him. You want to forgive others like him. You want to have compassion like him. You want to serve like him. You want to point people back to the Father and be a conduit for salvation for others like he was by introducing others to him. You see, opened eyes change the way we see other people. They change the way we look at the world. I love what John would write in 1 John 2:17. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. See, when your eyes are open, you start looking at things in long range, not just in short. You start trying to see things. How's this behavior? How's this action? How's this going to affect me over the long haul? How will these words affect this relationship in the long term? And you start seeing, I want to fix my eyes on forever and live for him. It's committed. They followed him. You see, open eyes lead to following feet. Sight produces discipleship every time. Now, I'm going to do something today. I know it's a crazy thing to think about and asking people to close their eyes because it comes so naturally while I preach. What I want to ask you to do is, I want to ask you to close your eyes. And I want you to just envision with me for my, Wesley, close your eyes. I want you to envision with me for a moment what it would have been like for those men sitting on the side of the road that day. I want you to envision, listen, even to the verbiage that we use, envision. How do you envision if you've never had vision? But imagine what it would be like to have been in that cave for those 18 days or those 9 days when that light came up out of the water. Now imagine in your mind's eye what it would have been like to have been living when the light of the world stepped down into darkness and he became one of us. And imagine what it would be like when he said to you, open your eyes. Open your eyes. You know, the diver that first found those men, those boys, said to him, he said, hey, you're not going with us, you can open your eyes. You're not going with us right now, but we're coming back. And I have to think that's kind of what it was like for those early disciples when Jesus said, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples of the whole world. And I'm leaving you my spirit. The Holy Spirit will be with you. But I'm going back to the Father. But I am coming back. And I want you to live every day like you understand that and you realize that I am coming back. Don't live like blinded people who have never seen who Jesus is. You live with an eye for eternity and an eye that's always looking at Jesus and asking yourself, hey, how am I doing? Am I continuing to mimic my master? And I want you to know this too. As Jesus stops here with us in this moment of worship, he's asking you, what do you want me to do? What do you need to be different in your life today? What have you been blinded to, or maybe that you have just been ignoring, that you need to say and let out and to say, look, this is something I'm struggling with. I need this to change. What is it that you need to ask the prayers of your brothers and sisters about? What is it that you need to be the voice that speaks up something that has hurt your heart for so long that then you now find other people who have been reaching out and saying, we were there too. I'm so glad you said that, because I need somebody that I can talk to and I've never told anybody. What is it that your step of faith is going to be a difference maker in someone else? What is it about your life that maybe you're looking like Zoe Ann did this week and said, it's time for me to come to God and let Him open my eyes. Let Him forgive me of my past sins. So as Jesus stops and as He asks, I ask you, what's your response? Because see, that part's up to each one of us. God doesn't force us into a relationship. Though He longs for it and He wants it more than anything, He won't force you. But He begs you to come. And this morning, if there's any way we can encourage you, our elders will be on the back of the room as well as down the front. Our shepherds, they're here to pray for you. They're here to serve. They're here to help. Whatever you've got going on, it may not be some big moral failure that you're looking at. You may just be, I'm worrying about this in my life, or I need help with this in my life. It could be anything. And this front row ought to be the most comfortable seat in the house. And I promise this, you'll never be down here by yourself. If there's any way we can encourage you today, we want to do that as we stand together and as we sing this song.